in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where we've been on Sunday mornings. And I hope everyone got an order of service and also the sermon notes. There's a notes page back there that will benefit you to have as we're going through this message tonight. If you need to get one, if one of our men would go back there and make sure you can take those to someone if they need it. Just raise your hand if you need one. Brother Kevin can bring that to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, though, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, in the verse just prior to that, it tells us there that God is pleading through us. Here's what he's pleading. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So I entitled this tonight, "Sin for Us, What God Had to Do to Reconcile the World to Himself." Verse 21 tells us what God had to do. He had to make him who knew no sin to be sin for us. It's that we'll work through. The first point that I would like to share with you is he made him. The first three of the first four words in verse 21. He made him. He, God, made him Christ. Now, it's not made as in forced against his will. I'm going to make you do something. But it's made in that God the Father foreordained that God the Son would experience and realize the full penalty of our sin on our behalf. Isaiah 53 verse 6, and it's in your notes. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You might want to underline that. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You might get in your mind the picture of the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. That animal would have the sins of the people confessed on it, and then the scapegoat would be led out, pushed out into the wilderness. And the picture there is the expiation, the taking away of the sins of the people of Israel. The one animal, the other, lost its life, and its blood was shed, and it was placed upon the altar. But the scapegoat had the sins of the people confessed, and it took those sins away. This, in Isaiah 53, 6, is the picture of Jesus as the scapegoat, the one on whom our sins are laid, and the one who takes away our sins for us. See, Christ is the better Adam. Jesus Christ became our representative head, our federal head. He took the burden of his bride on himself, and he bore it for her. He took the iniquity of us all. I want you to think tonight about the worst thing you've ever done. Now, I want to read a few things that the Bible says about people, about us, about people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. says the sexually immoral, the covetous, the idolater, the reviler, the drunkard, the extortioner, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, liars, murderers, blasphemers. The list could go on and on and on. But when Jesus Christ died on that cross, He died for every bit of that. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Jesus had our sins laid upon Himself. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." He made Him. God made Christ. And in Isaiah 53:10, we see that it pleased God to bruise Christ. The other day I was at Lowe's, and I was looking at appliance, and talked to the Lowe's guy there. And I don't know, I brought up Easter weekend, Resurrection weekend. And I began to talk to him a little bit about that, and just reminded him that it's about Jesus, God giving His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. He said, I have a son. I just don't know if I could do that. If I could give him and give his life up, let him die for other people's sins. Obviously, no. But the thing about it is, it wouldn't matter if he did, because that sinner's life could not save other sinners' lives. Jesus Christ died not as a sinner, but He died as one who took our sins upon Himself. Brother David brought up the vicarious, penal, substitutionary atonement of Jesus. It's vicarious in that He lived righteously in our place, and He lived the life that we needed to live, that we had to live. He died the death that we deserve. He suffered the punishment, and He did it in our place. You see, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You might want to underline those words. He was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. The next verse, Acts 4, 27 through 29. Says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do what?" You see, whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. You might want to underline those last few words. He made Him. In John 1, 29, the Bible tells us that John the Baptist saw Him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's not the Lamb of the world. It's the Lamb of God that God offered as a sacrifice for our sins. And then Psalm 118, verse 23, we think about this, and this is a marvelous thing in our eyes. It's the Lord's doing. Point number two is this. He made him, point number two, who knew no sin. Isaiah 53:9 says, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death," notice this last part, "because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." You see that? He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit. 1 Peter 1, this isn't in your notes, but it tells us that Jesus Christ, that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Hebrews 7, 26 through 27 in your notes says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is," notice these things, "holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." You think about your guilt, our guilt. Think about feeling guilty over wrongdoing. Have you ever felt guilty about anything? Have you ever felt condemned because of how guilty you know that you are? Have you ever realized the mind of sin that you have? It's not that we do everything that we think. Praise the Lord, right? But think about the things that are in our minds. And then some of the wicked works that proceed from us. And how debilitating sin can be in our lives. Jesus knew nothing of any of this. He never felt a tinge of guilt because he was never guilty of doing anything wrong. He had never felt condemned because of his sin. Had he not given up his spirit, committing into the hands of God his own spirit, and trusting his soul unto him who judges righteously, he would have never suffered physical death. Because the wages of sin is death. Jesus was impeccable. He proved this in this his wilderness temptation and in the beginning of his ministry. The scripture says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Since he did not sin and could not sin, he would not die and could not die." He died only because he laid his life down when he hung on that cross. It's in your notes, John 10:18. He said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus knew no sin. Point number three, sin for us. Paul Washer many years ago pointed this out, and I have to give him credit. We know of the guilt of our sin, don't we? I've tried to explain to you already that Jesus did not, because he had not sinned. But when he was on that cross, he took upon himself the sin of the world. And when he was on that cross, not just an individual's sin or guilt, but he took that of the world upon himself. when he hung there on that cross. So I ask the question, how was Jesus made sin for us? We turn to Scripture and we seek to come to some understanding of this mystery, though I remind you that the depths of God's understanding is it's unsearchable, particularly on this matter of God in the flesh being made sin for us. Proverbs 17:15 says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." Look at it. Proverbs 17:15. It's in your notes. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. So how did the Lord God keep from becoming an abomination to Himself? Isaiah 53, let's work through this passage. I've got it in your notes. We'll be quick about it. Here's what I want to do. If you've got a pen, there's some in the back if you need one. Let's read through this. And I got it all here, so we're all called to be on the same word and in the same verse. And as we work through this, I want you to circle, and I'll try to emphasize it in reading it, all the pronouns that refer to Jesus. All right, so we'll start at the first verse. A couple of the pronouns are referring to the Lord, God, but most of them refer to Jesus, and I'll try to emphasize it. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, there it is, he shall grow up before him there is God, as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's another one, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He, in verse 3, is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a lot of them in this next verse. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. I want to pause here quickly and remind you of Romans chapter 3, where it talks about on the day of judgment, every mouth will be shut before a righteous God. There will be no seeking to justify oneself. When Jesus was silent and did not justify himself before his accusers, he was embodying our guilt. The guilt of sinners before a holy God one day, where they will not be able to speak, Christ here took that upon himself when he stood before the judges of this earth. In verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, Joseph of Arimathea. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now we're on verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, what that's saying is, it pleased God the Father to bruise, to crush God the Son. He made him who knew no sin. Verse 10, second line, he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. God shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he, God, shall see the labor of his, Jesus' soul, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He became sin for us. Verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, in verse 12, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53 is as good a passage as I know that explains in Scripture how Christ became sin for us. It is a weighty passage. You see all the circles on your page? All that Jesus Christ did. And along with that, you could go through and underline the many places where it says our transgressions. He did all of that for us. If you were to break this down, we could probably do more than two, but at least two categories. One is a physical suffering that we see. When people do wrong, what do you expect? You expect that bad things are going to happen to them, right? That's just what is expected. When people do bad things, wrong things, we certainly believe it's eventually going to catch up with them. Jesus suffered physically because we had done so many bad things. And so He had to suffer physically because that's the right thing to do when you've lived bad. That's the consequences of it. But there's something else in this passage that you see. And you've heard me say it probably many times, but it is the soul suffering of Jesus as well. You see it in verse 10, the third line, when you make His soul an offering for sin. In verse 11, you should see it. You might want to put parentheses around these. Verse 10, the third line, soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, He shall see the labor or the anguish of His soul. Verse 12, third line, because He poured out His soul unto death. Jesus, in complete cooperation with the Father, complete agreement with the Father, at one with the Father in all that transpired, and through that, through what He did, what He suffered on that cross, it's really going to result in the great exchange, where the righteousness of God is given to wicked sinners, and the sin of wicked sinners is paid for by a righteous God. Be reconciled to God. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to such a God as this. Father, I thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for what we're able to see about what our Lord Jesus Christ did on that cross. His physical and His soul suffering. I can't get over it. Lord, it seems like I can never get away from this when it comes to this day. It's a reality. That, Lord, I don't know that we will ever plumb the depths of it, but I thank You for it. And Lord, I pray tonight that Your word would impact our lives, remembering what Jesus Christ has done. And I thank You again that He suffered and bled and died in our place. But I thank You, God, that it doesn't end there. If He would have stayed in the grave, we are pitiful and we are pitiable. But Lord, I thank You that He did not. But let us fathom the depths of this tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.